All right. Thanks, Ellen, for reading for us. As usual, if you have any questions or comments, we do have a slider. Go to Slido in your browsers. You can put those in. Today's talk is on the assurance of faith. The assurance of faith is one of the key teachings of the Protestant Reformation, and we're going to talk about what that means for our lives and why it's such great news for us. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we head into God's Word, so please join with me as we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for those who have come before us. Thank you for giving them the wisdom to think and articulate the truth of the Bible, to be able to speak the gospel to us in a way that we can understand. Truly, we do stand on the shoulders of giants. And Lord, we pray that we may be encouraged by the truths that your word reveals to us, that they may give us confidence in you, confidence in your love, in your grace and your mercy, and assurance of your goodness to us and of our hope. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of God, what kind of emotions come up in your heart? I reckon for some of us, when we think of God, we might feel a sense of love. Perhaps either we love God or we feel like God loves us. When we think of God, maybe some of us feel a sense of duty. We feel all the things that God wants us to do. Some people might feel indifference when they think about God, though I wonder actually whether people actually feel indifference or whether maybe underneath that indifference, what they're feeling is something else, maybe that they are suppressing when they think about God. We feel all sorts of feelings when we think about God, and many of them are right. Many of them are biblical. The Bible encourages us to have these kinds of feelings. But the feeling that I want to delve a little bit into today, as we talk about assurance, is the feeling of fear. You might not feel it yourself when you think about God, but a lot of people in the world do feel fear when the word God comes into their minds. I mean, that has got to be part of the reason why a lot of people say that religion is based on fear. That's what people say, isn't it? They say that religions use fear to motivate people, though that is not at all reflective of what true Christianity should be like. But it's a fairly common belief, nonetheless. There was a survey in England where they asked people whether they believed in heaven or hell, and it found that 58% of people who believed in heaven and hell worried about going to hell. You see, there is a lot of fear around when people think about God or religion or the afterlife, and that might actually be why we would rather not think about these things, not think about God, and just cover our feelings up with, say, indifference instead. On this Reformation Sunday, though, what I want to try and do is I want to try and show you from God's word that we as God's people have no reason to fear God. And instead, we actually have the opposite. What we are meant to feel when we think about God is this thing called assurance. An assurance is this idea that a Christian can be absolutely sure that they will be with God in heaven. It sounds pretty arrogant to think that. It sounds pretty kind of bold, and not everyone believes that we actually should have this assurance. There was a Catholic cardinal, Robert Bellarmine, who said that the greatest of all Protestant heresies is assurance. You see, people like Rob here, what they're saying is that if you give people assurance, then what you're doing is you're taking away any motivation for them to do good. You know, they say stuff like, well, you know, you are scared of God. You should be scared of God because fear is the only motivator that people will understand if you want to motivate people to do good works. And I want to try and show you today that that idea of fear is not actually from the Bible. I want to try and show you two Reformation teachings that mean that we can be sure that we are right with God. The first one is predestination, and the second one is grace. So firstly, assurance from predestination. Now, predestination is this idea that is in the Bible that God already determines before you were born that you will become a Christian. And that is actually meant to comfort us and encourage us, and we see it loud and clear in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Now, this is a very rich passage, a very deep passage. There's a lot of stuff in it. But just for today, what I want you to notice from Ephesians chapter 1 is what it says both about our past and about our future. And so about our past, notice in verse 4 that it says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. This is meant to be a great reassurance to us. Even before God made the world, God was thinking of you. God had your name in mind. God wanted you to be the best that you can be. He wanted you to be perfect and sinless like God. He was thinking about that before he even made the universe. Verse 5 about our past, it says that he predestined us for adoption as sons. So even before we were born, before we had a chance to earn it, God wanted us in his family. And then verse 11, it says, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. God calls us sons in Ephesians chapter 1, even though half of us are female here in those days. The reason why was because in those days, the firstborn son was the one who got the inheritance, right? In those days, if you were the younger brother or if you were a sister, tough cookies, you got nothing from your parents, right? But God is saying here that when God brings us into his family, all of us are sons. All of us get an inheritance from God, and the inheritance that we are talking about here is heaven. And Ephesians chapter 1 is saying that God chose us to have all these things before we were born. Before God made the world, God knew his people. And God worked in them to give them faith so that they would be able to share in these blessings. Now, if you're a Christian now, if you believe in God now, then the reason why that happened is because God loved you and God wanted this to happen to you. But that's not the end of the story. We've seen from the past that God has chosen us already. He has worked in us already, but God is not done with us yet. This passage also shows us where we are headed, what our future is going to look like. And so in verses 9 to 10, it talks about the future of everything. This is God's plan for the entire universe. This is God's will, his purpose. And his purpose is to unite all things in Christ, verse 10, things in heaven and things on earth. God wants to bring everything in this universe into harmony with Jesus. He wants everything to work according to the will of Jesus. Now, what's the meaning of your life? What's the meaning of everything in this world? What's the meaning of this microphone? The meaning of everything is to serve Jesus. And in the fullness of time, that is where we will be. We will be perfectly serving Jesus in heaven. And then verses 13 to 14, it says, it talks about our inheritance in heaven. Here it says that it is guaranteed in verse 14. And it is guaranteed, it's going to happen 100% because the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit in us is God's guarantee that we will receive heaven. It's like a coupon that we will definitely be able to cash in. And so we see from Ephesians 1 that God has already determined what our relationship with him is going to be like. And he's already determined what our future is going to be like as well. And this is why, not just in Ephesians 1, but in other parts of the Bible as well, people can speak with absolute confidence about where people are headed. And so in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul writes to the Philippians and he says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." And Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9 as well, after completely slamming the Hebrew church for how sluggish they are and how unbelieving they are, the writer to the Hebrews can still say, "Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation." You see, the writer to the Hebrews has given them a warning, and he is sure that they will heed that warning because he knows that God has chosen them. Throughout this New Testament, there is the understanding that God has the future of his people already mapped out. I read this week that the author Margaret Atwood, the Man Booker Prize winning novelist, she's written a book for this thing called the Future Library. Started in 2014, what happened was that they've planted 1,000 trees outside Oslo. And the idea is that they're going to let these trees grow for 100 years. And then in the year 2114, they're going to cut these trees down, make them into paper, and they're going to publish these books, which will have been unpublished until then, most likely well after all these authors have already died. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? You read a story, you get to read a story that has been written well in advance, but just hidden from people until it is revealed later on. And that is actually a lot like the story of our lives. Now, God has written the story of our lives already. We know bits of it. Right? We know where it's began. We know what has come up until now. We know that God has chosen us before the creation of the world. We know that God was thinking of us and he wanted us to be in his family. And we know where our story ends. Our story ends in heaven with us holy and blameless, with eternal joy and good pleasure. What's in between? Well, we don't really know, right? We might want to know. You know, these are the things that we often think about when we think about God having a plan for our lives. You know, we want to know stuff like, you know, what uni course does God want me to do? Where is my career going to go? Who am I going to marry? Are they going to be good looking? You know, should I bet all my money on red at the casino? You know, or even just, you know, how am I going to die? The Bible doesn't tell us those bits of our stories, but it does tell us the end of our story. It tells us that however we go and wherever we go, we can be sure that we will be with God at the end. And for me personally, that is a great comfort for me. You know, I do a lot of thinking. Some people would probably call it overthinking, about what is going to happen with my life. I do not know the various twists and turns that my life story is going to take. At the beginning of COVID, you know, I was wondering to myself, is this it, right? Like, am I going to die of COVID? You know, there are times when I think to myself, you know, what if I lose all my money at some point in my future and I end up as a homeless person on the street? What if I get dementia? What if I get into a car crash or get run over by a car or have a KFC-induced heart attack? Right? You know, for all those situations, though, whenever I think about them, the greatest reassurance that I have when I kind of spiral down into those thoughts is that regardless of what happens, I am going to be with God in heaven. That nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. That I will die and be with Christ, which is better by far, and I know that because God has already written the end of my story. And he has already written the end of your story too. That is a kind of assurance that comes from knowing that God has predestined us. But there is another Christian teaching, another very Protestant teaching, that should lead to us having assurance too. And that is what the Bible teaches us about God's grace. Grace in the Bible is undeserved kindness. It is God giving us good things, even when we haven't earned them. Jesus dying for us is an act of God's grace because we did not deserve God's forgiveness. And we see the kind of assurance that comes from grace. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, this is the passage that Ellen read for us. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We have seen some amazing rescues happen over the last decade or so. We have seen a boys' soccer team rescued from flooded caves in Thailand due to an international cooperation. We have seen 33 workers rescued from a collapsed mine in Chile. In each of those situations, it kind of goes without saying that the people who were in trouble, they could not save themselves. Otherwise, they would have. Right? You know, they could not dig their way out. They could not swim their way out. They were completely dependent on others to save them. And this is not a dig at them. It's not an insult. Because that is what we are all like as well whenever we get into trouble too. And it's especially what we are like when we get into trouble with God. Now, some people think that when we are getting into trouble with God, when we have done the wrong thing before God, that we can dig our way out. You know, that God has kind of got these scales and he weighs our good deeds versus our bad deeds. And the idea is that if you do enough good deeds to outweigh the bad deeds, then God lets you into heaven. That is not what the Bible says about God. That way of thinking about God actually leads to all sorts of trouble. It's actually harmful because it either leads to despair because people think that they can never do enough to earn God's favor. Or it leads to pride and arrogance as people think to themselves, oh, aren't I such a good person? Don't I deserve to get into heaven? And don't those guys not deserve to get into heaven? It leaves people anxious as well because people never know whether they have done enough to get into heaven. That is a scary prospect, not knowing where you are going to be. And that's the kind of thinking that comes from thinking that you need to be a good person to get into heaven. But notice that this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, it doesn't talk about anything that we've done. There is no reference to us digging ourselves out of our trouble with God. The credit is all with Jesus. He is our Saviour and we are not the Saviour. Verse 19, it says, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Verse 22, it says that our hearts are sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The idea is that God has done that for us through Jesus dying for us. We don't do anything. This is God's grace in action. And there is an assurance that comes from knowing that we are saved by grace. Now, if God has those scales and he weighs our good against our bad, we can never be sure. But God doesn't operate like that. What he actually does is he sends Jesus to die for your sins, and then he loads up the good side of the scale with the life and good deeds of Jesus. And that's why there is this confidence in Hebrews 10. Because we rely not on our good works, but on Jesus instead. So verse 10 says, we have confidence to enter the holy places. Verse 2, it says, we can draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We have that confidence and assurance because everything about our salvation has already been done. And I've heard from some people in this church that some of you have friends that think that they are too far gone for God. And that's a really sad thing to hear that from someone, for people to think that they are such bad people that God would never accept them. These are people who need to hear God's grace. They need to know that God accepts them regardless of what they have done. That God doesn't operate with those scales. He doesn't operate according to merit. They need to know that God's grace is inexhaustible. There was a British preacher, Charles Spurgeon, who suffered quite severe depression. He went up and down as far as how he felt about his relationship with God was concerned. And there was a time when he felt weary and depressed after a heavy day's work. And he was comforted by God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, which said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And he wrote this about those verses. He said, "It was as though some little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the river dry. And the river said, 'Drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for thee.' Or it seemed after the 7 years of plenty, a mouse feared that it would die of famine. And Joseph might say, 'Cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for thee.' Or a man away up on a mountain saying to himself, 'I fear I shall exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere.' But the earth might say, 'Breathe away, O man, and fill thy lungs ever. My atmosphere is sufficient for thee.'" Now, you are never too far gone for God's love and his grace. You are never beyond saving. You cannot go anywhere where the grace of God will not touch you. And those who believe in God's grace and those who've experienced God's grace have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. They can draw near to God in the full assurance of faith. And that is a kind of assurance that comes from grace. And so we've seen that we can be sure of heaven because we have been chosen by God before the beginning of the world. And we can be sure of heaven because God has saved us by his grace. Both of those are great comforts to our souls. But some people might ask, well, that's all well and good if you're a person who's in, if you have been chosen, but what if you're not? What if I'm not predestined? What if I am not a target of God's grace? And there are people like this too, people who despair that they are not predestined by God, people who think that they are doomed and damned to hell and that there's nothing they can do about it. What do you say to someone like that? I've got two answers to that. One of them is technical, one of them is practical. So we'll go through the technical answer first. Technical answer is that the Bible teaches that God predestines people. The Bible also teaches that those who aren't predestined do not believe the word of God. If you don't believe the word of God, then you're not going to believe that God predestines people, because that's what God teaches. If you don't believe that God predestines people, then you're not going to care if you're not predestined. You're not going to despair at that. And so the fact that someone does care about whether they are in God's will or not, it's kind of a sign that there is some part of that person that does believe in God's word. And I want the person to kind of fan it into flame. There's a bit of reassurance in that, I think. That's the technical answer. Here's the practical answer, which is a bit more from a human perspective. The Bible teaches that those who are predestined, they believe the word of God. They believe in Jesus. So do you want to be part of God's people? Or just believe in Jesus? You want to be predestined? Believe in Jesus. That is how you know that you are predestined. And this is a bit of a reassurance to me too. Again, when I get into overthinking mode, I kind of think, well, what if my entire Christian life up until this point has been a lie? What if I have been faking it all along, right, as far as being a Christian is concerned? The answer that I tell myself is, whether that is true or not, what I have to do right now is the same thing, which is to put my trust in Jesus. And whether that is me continuing the pattern of my life that I have been living for the last 20 years, or whether I'm just starting over right now anew, I can be sure that I am right with God, because I know that Jesus has died for me and taken my sins on himself. You see, this teaching about God's grace and predestination is meant to fill us with comfort and assurance and not fear. It is a truth that is not meant to condemn, but to build up. And so, is predestination the greatest Protestant heresy? Well, no, I don't think so. But it could well be the greatest Protestant comfort. It is a comfort because it reminds us that our salvation and our Christian lives are God's work and not our own. that our lives are God's workmanship, not our workmanship. And all we have to do, as far as heaven is concerned, is rely on God to bring us home. We do not need to fear the wrath of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. God will always love us because he has planned to love us from the beginning of the world until the end, and he never changes. And nothing that comes your way in life will separate you from the love of God. Your inheritance is secure. Heaven is secure. And it is God who has said that and guaranteed it. And so may we all know the comfort and joy and assurance of our gracious God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us this peek into what you were doing before the foundation of the world, into your will, into your love for us. And we thank you for what a reassurance that is. Lord, we thank you that you were thinking of us even before the creation of the world. Thank you that you have predestined us to be holy and blameless before you. And thank you that we can be sure that the work that you have started, you will finish. You will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Well, thank you also for your grace. Thank you that we do not have to do anything to deserve your goodness to us. That we do not need to deserve your love, because if we did, we would totally not deserve it. But thank you that you loved us anyway and sent your son Jesus to die for us. Lord, we pray that these truths, which the reformers fought for so many hundreds of years ago, may be a great reassurance to us as we read them again and again in the Bible. We pray that we may be secure and joyful, knowing what you have done for us. And Lord, we pray that we may give all glory and praise to you. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.